So we have been talking about God's love and His power and His call. We've been talking about His plan. We've been talking about His judgment last week, which is never a fun one. But everything about the story of Exodus is the point to God so that you and I can understand that He is the great I Am. He is the one who provides salvation. There's a process that has to work through, but God is involved in every step of that. He has the power, and He's demonstrating His power to save His people, not only from slavery and the Egyptians, but He's doing it to show them that there is something called freedom. And He's doing it to show them that He is a keeper of His promises. And today we see the national holiday that He established for His people to remind them that God keeps His promises. It's the Passover. And it declares God saves. The Passover is a declaration that something happened. It is something to be celebrated, and it is a reminder to everybody who participates in it that God saves. Now, we're about 4 weeks away from Passover, according to the calendar, and we celebrate not the Passover, but we celebrate a week later the resurrection, right? Because the resurrection is another line of demarcation in the sand where He said the Passover is no longer necessary. You don't have to sacrifice an animal to have your sins forgiven. You don't have to put blood on your doorposts and sit down at the sacrificial meal. You don't have to go to the altar and have your animal slaughtered and have the animal's blood spilled on the altar. Resurrection Sunday is a Sunday that says the blood sacrifice has now taken a new level. Jesus Himself said, "My blood is the new covenant." Passover was the first covenant. The blood sacrifice of Christ is the new covenant. And so we're here today to be reminded of this establishment of the Passover, which says God saves. He's a God of action, and He's saving His people. Let's talk about several things this morning. First, our God of action has a plan for salvation. The plan has always been. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This is the month to be for you the first month and the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on this 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, then they must share with one of their nearest neighbors, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be a year old, a male, without defect." It's important. "And that you may take it from the sheep and the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of Israel will gather and you will slaughter them at twilight." This is the establishment that God is making for the people. A male lamb, without blemish, a perfect male lamb, the one that would bring the highest price at market, the one that would be the most valuable to the family. And if there's somebody around you that doesn't have enough to provide one of these, then you share with them. And it's to be slaughtered at twilight. He's not flying by the seat of His pants. God's not running around trying to put out a fire and panic. He knows what He's doing. This has been established from the very beginning. He told Moses that Pharaoh's not going to listen to you, but I'm going to deliver you anyway. Moses understood this as he was writing the book of Genesis. Because in the book of Genesis, he tells us the story of Adam and Eve and how they sinned in the garden and how in their sin they felt shame because they were naked. And when God was walking around in the garden trying to find them, He was calling out, "Hey, Adam, where you at? It's time for us to hang out." And they'd hidden themselves. And when they did finally peek out from behind the bushes, God said, "Where are you? What are you doing?" And Adam came out and he was completely exposed and he said, "We're hiding ourselves. We're ashamed because we're naked." And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And it's discovered that Adam and Eve did the one thing that God asked them not to do, and that's from to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate from that tree anyway, thereby disobeying God and thereby creating a barrier between God and mankind. And God, recognizing that they were in their sin and they were in their shame and that their sin and their shame was causing them to hide from God, the scripture says that God made clothing from animal skins to provide a covering for them so that their shame would go away and so that their relationship with God could be reenacted. God provided a sacrifice early in the human story. You see, God sees the big picture. He's always seen the big picture. And while He plays chess, we play checkers. He's thought about every angle and every option. He's ahead of the game. And I'm not talking just a couple of steps. I'm talking light years ahead of the game. The prophet Isaiah understood this when in Isaiah chapter 40 he said, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom." God got it going on. He understands. And from His understanding, He acts and He interacts on behalf of His people. The author of Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes of Him who we must give account." God has always had a plan for salvation. Not only has He had a plan for salvation, but our God of action gave the promise of salvation. It's been a promise that's made to His people. We saw it in His grace with Adam and Eve. We see it in His grace in establishing the Passover. Specific instructions on how to observe the Passover. If you read the chapter, verses 1 through 13, and then again in verses 21 through 23, where Sarah picked up, talks about how the Passover is to be enacted. In the middle of that are instructions for a feast called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And if you continue to read through chapter 12 and 13 and 14, you see that when they got ready to pack up and leave Egypt, their dough hadn't had a chance to rise yet because they hadn't put the yeast in it. You want to know why the crackers that we have during the Lord's Supper are nasty? It's because they're to represent unleavened crackers. They're to represent the unleavened bread of the Passover. And so the instructions come, gather everybody up and take all of your belongings. We're out of here. And so they gathered up their bread that hadn't had time to rise and hadn't had the yeast put in it. And they take off and they go. He gives very specific instructions. Chapter 12, verse 7. "Kill the spotless lamb," He says. "Then take some of the blood and put it on the sides and on the top of the door frame of the houses where you're going to eat the lambs." Verse 13. "And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will," what? "Pass over you." See where the name comes from? "No destructive plague will touch you when I strike." Notice something here. The blood on the door will not be a sign to the angel of death who's coming. The blood on the door will be a sign to you. Putting the blood on the door is for you. It's about you. It's about your understanding. It's about your faith. It's about your willingness to be obedient. The blood on the doorpost is about you recognizing that I am the sovereign God and that I have a plan for salvation and that I promise I'm going to keep that plan and that you believe in that promise. We deserve judgment and death, but Christ said, "I came to rescue you from that. I came to set you free from that judgment." This is God's promise of salvation to us. His blood is the promise of salvation to us. The lamb blood was the promise of salvation and freedom to the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Once we apply Jesus' blood to the door of our hearts and we let him in, then he comes in and he resides with us and we have fellowship with him and he has fellowship with us. The promise of God's salvation remains to this very day. Jesus invites us in Matthew to come to him. Jesus invites us throughout the gospel to drink of him, and we would never be thirsty. Jesus says, I'm the bread, consume me, take me in, and you will never be hungry. To apply the blood of Christ by faith to the doorframe of our hearts means that God's wrath and God's judgment will pass over us. What a great promise. What a great promise. It says that you will not die spiritually, but that you will live where he is in his residence, in his sanctuary, in his place of safety, and in his place of security. Again, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished, you've heard that word before, right? Take an unblemished lamb, who offered himself unblemished, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Jesus died so that we might serve. I appreciated Sarah's prayer. That we might tell the gospel story and that we may give not only of our treasure, but also of our time and of our talent. This is why the blood of Christ was shed. So that we could tell that story, because there's a whole world out there that needs to know. And so that we could show them by our service. God had a plan for salvation. Kept that plan in motion and he kept his promise to get it done. But he did more than that. Our God of action made the provision. John chapter 3 says that he sent his only son. I love my kids, but I wouldn't send either one of them to die for any of you. And you wouldn't send any of yours to die for me. But God sent his. He provided the way of escape. He made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. The plagues that affected the people of Egypt did not affect the children of Israel, at least initially. But God knew that even his people needed a provision for salvation. And so Moses gives them the instructions and he directs the elders to take the unblemished lamb, to share that lamb with others if necessary. To take that blood and to put it on the door frame. In verse 13, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top and the sides of the door frame, and he will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and to strike you down. So while the blood is a marker of your faith, it is also a marker of God's provision. The Israelites were told that the death angel was coming and he was going to kill the firstborn in every household. This included their household. Remember, the other nine plagues didn't affect them at all. When it was dark in Egypt, it was not dark in Israel's people. When the Egyptians were thirsty, the Israelites were not. When the gnats and the locusts and the plagues came upon Egypt, they did not come upon God's people. But in this plague, they were told that the firstborn in every household was going to die if the blood wasn't there. Why is this plague different? It's different because the Lord was preparing them for this day. He was preparing them not only for this day, he was preparing them for their future. They would be saved by God's grace through their faith. And their faith would be demonstrated by their obedience. Their obedience to sacrifice the lamb and to put that lamb's blood on the door frame. You with me? We are saved by God's grace through our faith. For some reason, we live in a world and in a society and a culture that thinks that faith is something that spiritually is conjured up in the supernatural world. Faith is not. Faith is something you choose. It is not something that is conjured up. Faith is about your belief system. Faith is about your intellectual willingness to trust in this God who makes these claims and sent His Son. God has given you the grace of Jesus Christ. Whether you believe in that by faith is entirely up to you. And you will be held accountable someday based on your decision. You say, well, my faith is small. Great! The scripture says if it's just the size of a mustard seed, you should be able to do great things like moving mountains. We have it in our head that our faith needs to be this giant, enormous something, and we should be this giant and enormous something. And everything in the scripture says that we're to be low, and we're to be abased, and we're to be a slave, and we're to be servants. God's grace is huge. And all He calls for from us is a tiny bit of faith. The faith required to kill an animal and put the blood of that animal on the door. The faith required to hear the story of salvation and God's grace through Jesus Christ and go, yes, this makes sense to me. I believe in that. It was to prepare them for the path of salvation. Anyone who wants to meet God. You ready? Anyone who wants to meet God must come to God on the basis of the Lamb that He has provided. Whether Old Testament or New Testament. When John saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God. Who what? Takes away the sins of the world. John knew. If you wanted to come to God, it had to be through the grace of the Lamb that He provided. But you have to have the faith that is necessary to believe in that Lamb and the sacrifice that He made. The blood that He shed for you and me. Everything in the book of Exodus points us to Christ. The Passover Lamb clearly draws a straight line to the Lamb that was slain for our salvation. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in chapter 5, for Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Hallelujah. I'm glad He has. Too many times in my life I have tried to do this and live this life in my own strength and on my own terms. And every time I do, it's like a throat punch. It's not the way. Jesus is the way. The Lamb is the way. Not only does God provide immediate rescue from slavery of sin, but His provision extends to our daily lives. He not only saves us by His blood, but He leads us and guides us in miraculous and powerful ways. We're going to talk a lot about that next week. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 through 22. By day, this is after they've packed all their stuff up and they've gathered their bread without the yeast and they've taken the treasures and the spoils of Egypt and now they're headed out. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Because not only does God provide you salvation, He also provides you a path forward. But the path forward is also predicated on the path to salvation. It is predicated on your faith. It is predicated on your ability to hear and to obey. He had a plan. He kept His promise. He made the provision. But our God of all action also paid the price. He paid the price for salvation. Passover regulation that's explicitly required blood sacrifice. Last week I told you that there were a couple of movies you could watch that kind of helped paint the picture of what I was trying to tell you about. The 1956 version, Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments. It's a great story. The romance between he and the queen is a little nebulous, and it's not necessarily painted in Scripture, but a lot of the other stuff in there is. A lot of the other stuff in there is actually word for word the book of Exodus. That's the more adult version. I had three of you contact me this week and go, "Hey, what were the movies you told us to watch?" I was like, "Well, that's great. I'm glad somebody listened." The other one was a movie entitled The Prince of Egypt. I was incorrect last week. I told you it was Disney. It's not. It's DreamWorks. But it's entitled The Prince of Egypt. And I read an interesting story about this. When the movie was coming out, they made a big deal out of letting everybody know that they had over 100 theologians working on the script and the music and all that kind of thing, because they wanted it to be not only biblically accurate, but historically accurate and those kind of things. Well, one of the interesting bylines to this was, the original authors of the screenplay thought the blood message was a bit much. And so, in the line in the movie that talked about the blood on the door, they changed it to say, when you see the marks on the door. And the theologians came together and like, "No, you don't understand. You don't understand the significance of this having to be blood." And they made them change that. And they made them speak of the blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. Can't happen any other way. And so, when the angel of death passes by, and the angel of death sees the blood on the door, it was obedience and faith of the people. It was a sign to God, these folks are mine. These folks are trusting me. These folks are being obedient. They're exercising their faith. It's important because it represents a sacrifice. It represents that a life has been taken. It represents that a death has occurred to provide life for others. We believe in the blood. We teach the blood. We preach the blood. God, help us to live the blood. For without the shedding of blood, it is impossible to find salvation. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Him, Christ, we have redemption through His what? Blood. You want to know what paid the price to buy you back? It was His blood. The forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Peter understood. Peter walked with Jesus and he loved Jesus and he denied Jesus and he was called Satan by Jesus. He understood the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And Peter, later in his life, after the Spirit of God comes upon him, says this, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Peter understood. Peter knew. Putting the blood on the door of the house was an act of faith. And to be saved that night, you had to believe in the God of action and that He would keep His promise. And the people had to obey God's leadership there. He provided the lamb. That was grace. But they had to trust by faith in that blood. And that's where their faith came in. Again, the writer of Hebrews chapter 11, it was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. I'd like to think that if we had been there on that first Passover, we would have sacrificed the lamb. We would have followed through in obedience to what was being asked of us. Had we been there on that first Passover, we would have seen 9 other ridiculously powerful representations of the God whom we say we came to serve. We were depending on for rescue. A question I think we have to ask as Easter season begins to come in is, will you trust the blood that Jesus shed on the cross today? Will you choose mustard seed-sized faith to believe in what God has given and what God has done? For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins, Romans tells us. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and He did not punish those who sinned in past times. Our God of action has provided the Lamb of salvation. His name is Christ, and He takes away the sins of the world. He takes away your sin. He takes away my sin. If we will believe in Him with the tiniest amount of faith, our faith, then we have this hope. Everyone who trusts in Christ will be saved. Let me encourage you to trust in Christ today. Make this Easter new and special and sparkling because you found the Christ for whom we talk about and whom we celebrate and whom we cheer on Resurrection Sunday. Let today be the day that you understand the sacrifice that was made and the faith that you must have in order to bring those things together so that you can be in Christ and Christ can present you to His Father. Lord God, we come to you and thank you for your plan and your provision. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you gave to us what many of us would never give to others, and that was your own Son. You allowed Him to be the sacrificial lamb so that the sins that we all carry can be forgiven and taken away. I pray for those in this room this morning who don't understand that concept fully. I pray that today their heart would begin to stir and that the presence of your Spirit in this room would begin to tap on their heart and go, hey, my Son died for you so that you might live for Him. I pray that you would help lives begin to be transformed as a result of your great gift. Stir in this place now, we ask in your name.